Beloved, John says. I like that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are not of the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Would you pray one more time with me? God, we live in a time that Paul prophesied of. A time that deceitful spirits would come forth and doctrines of demons, Lord, would arise. A time that Paul spoke of perilous times, where lawlessness would increase, where the love of many would grow cold. A time where false prophets would arise, false teachers, to lead many astray. A time, God, where we need this truth, just like those in the first century under the different heresies that were attacking the church then needed that truth. And so, God, I pray tonight you would just really speak to us, that we would be a people that could discern between, Lord, truth and error. A people that would know immediately, Lord, when someone was off. And God, we just pray that we wouldn't be. We wouldn't be deceived. Lord, I pray that you just deliver your word tonight and feed us your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beloved. You know, John starts with that word, beloved. John has been talking about love. We saw that John was broken up into two main sections. God is light and God is love. The light of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God. Two things that all of us need desperately in our lives. And I've mentioned before, as we've been studying 1 John, that John is dealing with heresies. Many Bible scholars believe that he was dealing with an early form of Gnosticism. That was the heresy that was attacking the church. Several other scholars believe that there were some different heresies. Needless to say, there were many heresies in the first century. If you study it out, and we have the writings of these different religious groups, and many of them called themselves Christians. And it would seem from 1 John, from the letter itself, that John is speaking about a people that were amongst the church and went out from the church. Not some group that was out there and was coming into the church, but a group that started as Christians and then veered off of the path of right doctrine and went out of the church. For he says there in chapter 2, verse 19, they were once of us and they were once among us, but they went out from us. And he says, and the evidence that they're not of us, not of Christianity, is because they went out and their deeds made manifest. They were really never Christians. They were really never a part of us. Though at a time they called themselves Christians, and even maybe in their time, they considered a form of their beliefs Christian. As there are many groups today that are out there that would call themselves Christians. And in fact, if you weren't really studied in the Word of God and really understood the basic doctrines of your faith, you would have a hard time discerning between them being Christians or not being Christians. It would be real hard. It's the way they talk, the language they use, speaking about Jesus, speaking about Christianity, speaking even about grace, and speaking even about Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus has come in the flesh, and all of those things. But when you really get down into it, you realize they're not Christians by any real sense of that meaning of that word Christian, according to the New Testament understanding. All of them have added to the Bible. All of them have books second to and to the Bible. And really, their books, the Bible is second to. All of them somewhere left the canon of the New Testament, the canon of the Old Testament, what we call today as God's Word in Orthodox Christianity, in evangelical Christianity, what we call today as the Word of God, they have either added to or replaced with some other writing. And it's across the board, every single one of these religions. Some will say they're not Christians. Some will say they are Christians. And it's a day and age which is very confusing. Now, when you have a group like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses that would claim to read the same Bible you do and add books, it's a little easier to say, well, why do you need another source? Why do you need, you know, Joseph Smith to receive from the angel Moroni, you know, the plates and get these special glasses and be able to read the new revelation of God, you know, for the new America? Why do you need that? Then that's kind of obvious. But then you have those that are in the church that aren't adding to the Bible some new book, but they're adding to the Bible some new idea, some new philosophy. You know, and what's new, the old saying goes, what's new isn't true. I like that. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, the new religions are really old religions resurrected and just with a new name on them. And if you really study out church history and even back into pagan worship in the Old Testament, you find that many of the religions today, I think there's a case even to be made for some of the religions today, some of the main religions that we are coming against in Christianity to be a form of Baal worship and going all the way back to the Baals of, you know, the period of the kings and of the Old Testament and beyond that. And so, you know, and it's a fascinating study. When we're in Israel, we talk about some of those things. And the guide that I use there has done a lot of study. He's a Christian brother, and he's done a lot of study in Islam, and he's done a lot of study in these religions, these pagan religions of the Old Testament period. And so, you know, he has a lot of things he ties together, has some interesting things, some things that I probably need to study a little further. But definitely some parallels that are amazing. It's not new. There's nothing new out there. John is the apostle of love. Now, I want us to see this. I want us to get this. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. And tonight, in the context I say it, it's real important. The apostle of love. The one that says, he starts by saying, beloved. He says, God is love. He who knows God loves God. Love is of God. How could you love God and hate your brother? He just goes on and on talking about love. We looked at it last week. We'll see it again next week as the study continues there in chapter 4. You know, verse 7, he says the word again, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and he who loves God is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. And he goes on to just talk about the love of God and loving one another and caring for one another. Verse 20, he says, for if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he does, and he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? For this commandment we have from him, that those who love God must also love their brothers also. And so John is not, you know, your apologist, if you would, out there ripping people apart. John is a man who believes in love, believes in agape love, believes in the importance of loving one another. But in saying that, John isn't saying love means you just don't ever say anything bad. You don't ever point out error. Because today, the definition of love in the world that you and I live in is you just be a nice guy, a nice gal. Don't be negative. Be loving. Don't ever say anything bad, because if you do, then you're unloving. And there's no doubt that we many times in the church say things that are true in an unloving way. And John has a word for us that we ought not to do that, and we ought to learn how to have the spirit of love. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we just accept anything. We accept everything. You know, it's amazing to me what today the quote, evangelical church is accepting in the name of love. Today they're accepting homosexuals being not accepted into the church and shared the gospel with and loved like any sinner. Because homosexuality is in my opinion, no different than heterosexuality in an immoral fashion. It all falls under the category of immorality. Now, there might be some different consequences to it, but the reality is before God, it is sin. And sin is sin. So it's not about accepting them, and they would like to make that case. The homosexual, you know, community would love to make the cases. You guys are unloving. Why? Because we're fundamental Bible-believing Christians. And I pray that I can only make you more and more fundamental Bible-believing Christians in the day and age we live. Because we live in a time that is just so just ridiculous. I'm sorry. I am appalled, church, at what I see in the church today. What I see, what I hear in the secular news about the church today. About the things that are going on. I was watching one of these talk shows, Nightline it was, a few weeks back or so. And, you know, there was this military Air Force Academy in Colorado that was obviously run by a lot of Christians. Colorado is a place that there's a lot of Christians there. And so there was, in the leadership of the academy, there was a lot of Christians. And there was this what you call her? She was a chaplain. This woman who was, you know, had the priest call her on and the whole thing, and they're interviewing her, and she is upset. Now, she's representing the church. She is upset at the way they have preached the gospel to the cadets there and really indoctrinated them and really, you know, like they passed out at one of the lunches, you know, there in the mess hall, and they passed out an invitation, an advertisement to go see The Passion. She was appalled that, you know, they would mix Christianity with the academy and that there was this pressure there for people to, you know, look at Christianity and to get saved. And oh, it was obvious there were zealous people there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's someone that in the world's eyes is representing the church. In my eyes, she's not representing the church. But in the world's eyes, she's representing the church, and she is attacking and persecuting the church for evangelizing. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. National TV. Amazing to me. How many churches today? I haven't had it confirmed, but I heard that the Church of Christ has just accepted homosexuals into the ordination of their clergymen. And, you know, I just am amazed. I'm absolutely amazed that what people are doing. Now, if that's not true, then I'll take that back. But I do know that it's true of other denominations that are, quote, evangelical. But what are we talking about? They're saying that a person can be a homosexual and be a pastor. Now, the Word of God has some clear qualifications on what a pastor should be. One of them is definitely that he should be married to one woman, not one man. And besides that, the scriptures are abundantly clear. This isn't like, you know, a gray area in the Bible, you know, where homosexuality is kind of, we don't really know. It's kind of, a, you know, a, these are clear, clear, basic, fundamental truths in the scriptures that you don't let somebody, it'd be like us saying, and notice they're not doing this, we're going to let a man be a pastor and live in complete immorality, heterosexual immorality. That wouldn't be accepted. Maybe it would, I don't know. But this is appalling. And this is the time and age we live. And everyone's Christians. And if you would speak out like I am, well, you're just unloving. I'm sorry, that's not love. If I was to go into my doctor right now and I had a lump, in my body and it was cancerous, and he checked it out and realized this is cancerous, but he says, I don't want to worry Trent. I mean, this is going to really bother him and really obviously upset him. And he's got some cancer and it's pretty deadly. And I've noticed it's all over his body. And I want to love him. So I want to just be nice to him. So I'll just tell him, well, the lumps, I think, will just go away and everything will be fine. Don't you worry. And just, go on. What a violation of love that would be. What an absolute horrible doctor that would be. That would basically hide and deceive truth from you so that you would feel better about your day and ultimately die and not get any care, or at least give me some time to say goodbye to my family before I drop dead from this cancer in me. It'd be very unloving. None of us would say, that unloving doctor told you you had cancer? I can't believe it. Let's sue him. None of us would do that. And all John is saying is, listen, there is error and there is truth out there. And I want you to know the difference between error and truth. I want you to see it. And I want you to discern between the spirits today that are out there. Now, there's nothing unloving with that. All I'm saying is, church, listen, we have to know the difference between error and truth. We live in a day and age where there's so much error in what is called the church. Now, I thank God for all the churches that are standing with the Word of God. And anytime you take the Word of God away or you water down the Word of God, you're going to end up in error every time. And John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So it's not unloving in the book of love, the epistle of love. It's not unloving to not believe everything someone says. The scripture says, love believes all things. Yes, love believes all things that are true. God isn't saying to us when it says, it tells me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. It tells me to love my kids. And then 1 Corinthians says, and this is what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is, and love believes all things. It's not telling me if I'm going to really love my kids, and I know they're lying to me just to say love believes all things, and to believe them. It means love believes that we can work through this. Because it says love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. And the context is very important. That I'm going to endure. I'm going to love my kids, and love is going to believe that I can make this kid that is a liar into one that speaks truth. By doing what? By loving them. And how is it that I love my kids? I love my kids by disciplining them, by correcting them. If I really love my kids, I'm going to show them, hey, what you're doing, what you're saying is wrong. If you keep doing it, it's going to kill you. It's going to hurt you. You're not going to develop into the man or the woman that God wants you to be. And so if I really love my kids, I'm going to share with my kids truth. And at times that means I'm going to discipline my kids. That means my kids aren't always going to go, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for telling me that and telling me I can't do that. But it means there's going to be times of grieving. There's going to be times of sadness. There's going to be times that they're going to want something else, and I'm not going to make them happy. Love is not making people happy. Love is caring enough for people to tell them the truth. Now, the key is, and I think in this setting, in this group, I think the key is that we say it in a loving manner. That they see we love them. That we're not just all about truth. And we're not just all about love. But as Paul says, we speak the truth in love. Important that is. People won't hear the truth if they don't feel love. It's just a fact. People don't hear what you say until they see how you care for them. When someone sees that you care about them, they begin to listen to you. When they think you don't care, you're just about truth and you're just going to tell me whatever. And that goes too in witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, and especially with friends and family members that aren't saved. Oh, how important it is. How sensitive we need to be. But that doesn't mean we compromise truth either. But we also don't compromise love. What a balance. How easy it is to be, in the truth camp or in the love camp. And those in the love camp are like, we love you, you know, we love you. And they never share truth. And that isn't love. And those that are in the truth camp, they just come at you with the sword of the Spirit. And they're just hacking people up. And the people are feeling like, you know, this is truth. They, at least it's hurting. But there's no love. And they're just wounded. And they walk away and they don't have any understanding because you didn't reflect the love of God. Because God didn't come to you and hack you up. God came to you with an incredible way, with His great love, and He pierced you with the sword of the Spirit. And He gave you hope. And He brought you to Himself. And so we ought not to believe everything, you know. That's not wise. That's not the will of God. That's not being a loving person. Just whatever anyone says, you believe it. We must test it. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, 2 Peter explains to me what a false prophet is. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. And it says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Just because there's a crowd following someone's teaching, that doesn't mean it's right. You know, that's real hard for us. First of all, false prophet is nothing different than a false teacher. A false teacher. We're talking about people that are false. And how many false teachers are there out today? There are more than you can imagine. And if you're out, you know, studying and listening to the different teachings, and you know what I'm talking about. The false teaching is just incredibly out there. And it's not just the church, and it's not just those who claim Christianity. Those are the harder ones to see. But even, you know, the media is a form of false teaching. I mean, there's just, you know, an incredible amount. You know, the media has affected the church. Don't think it hasn't. Our culture. This whole homosexual agenda is being pushed by the world. The world has its own philosophy. The world has a false teaching. But even in the church, there are those that are following that are influenced by that and not being influenced by the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, the false teachers here are those that here Peter says, and again, 2 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, many will follow their ways. Many will follow. You know, crowds, that's hard. Well, there's so many people listening. There's so many people following. How could you say it's wrong? And let's say, you know, our church is smaller than that group over there. And they look at us and go, well, who are you guys to say anything to us? Just because there's numbers, it doesn't mean they're right. And we need to test those. God warns us of this. God speaks here in His Word to us. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to get our attention. You know, there in 1 Timothy, Paul says it this way. In verse 4, or chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 1, listen to what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So what does John mean when he says they're to test the spirits, whether they're of God or whether they're not? The teaching behind the teacher, behind the teaching is a spirit. The question is it the Holy Spirit? How many people have I seen and heard say, the Holy Spirit is telling me this, but the Bible says something different? I can tell you, the Holy Spirit hasn't said anything. The Holy Spirit said in latter times, some will come teaching doctrines of demons. They are demonically influenced. Oh, they're not, you know, out there advertised. Come here, the false teacher, inspired by the devils. You know, it's come here, the anointing of God. Come see the work of God. But it's going against the Word of God. We need to be aware of that. Listen, the Word of God tells us this is going to happen. What I'm teaching tonight, I didn't come up and say, you know, there's some things going on today in our world and I need to do a message on that. I'm just teaching through the Word of God, aren't we? We're just traveling through the Scriptures. And we come to a subject that was very, very relevant and very applicable in John's day in the first century. And very relevant and very applicable in our day. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. And here John, or here Paul says, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They forbid to marry and the command to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Notice always this idea, know the truth. They blaspheme the way of the truth. Listen, they speak lies. They have their own conscience seared. They're in 2 Timothy. If you just go over to 2 Timothy, there in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he says, I charge you, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Amen. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, and it has come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Look at this. Their own desires. Because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will be turned their ears away from, there it is again, the truth. And be turned aside to fables. Oh, and isn't that what so many religious ideas are today? Nothing but fable. I mean, that's a fable. That this angel came and this messenger and, you know, this happened with Muhammad. They're fables. They're fables. They're empty. There's nothing there. But how many people in masses follow? How many people are led astray? Why? Because they'll tell you what you want to hear. Notice that they have itching ears according to their own desires. They heap up for themselves teachers. The people are looking for someone to tell them, listen, and this is really the success of the Catholic Church. Someone to tell them, listen, you can be saved. You can love God. You can, quote, be forgiven and live however you want. As long as you come in and you do some things, you go to the Mass, you come and confess your sins every now and then to the priest. And those are fables. Those aren't found in the Bible. In fact, I would suggest to you they contradict the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, come to me and confess your sin. And if I intercede for you, then you'll be forgiven. And by the way, could you give me some money while you're at it? Those are fables. And you know, and in the spirit of love tonight, I don't want to make fun of any of these groups. That is not my intention by any means. But the ridiculousness of the whole situation is almost sometimes draws a laugh out of us. But we ought not to laugh. It's not a laughing matter. I mean, there are multitudes of people that are being carried away with these things. And I mean, certainly it's easy to be a Catholic. Why? You just live however you want. And just do your religious thing and you're okay. But that's not Christianity. First John, you can't fit First John into Catholicism. It doesn't work. And they say they can, but if you really look at it, you can't. You know, I love John. John's just like, you know, it's either the spirit of truth or the spirit of an error. It's either right or wrong. It's not like somewhere in the middle. And it's so important for us to see that that the Bible tells us this is going to happen. And therefore, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what you need to lay on. That's what you need to look to. That's what you need to hold on to. What does the Bible say is the question that should arise in our minds when we hear that this church is doing that, and that church is doing that, and that group says this? What's the Bible say? No one cares anymore today in the day and age we live. What the Bible actually has to say? Well, they quote this guy, and they quote that guy, and they're quoting, you know, this pope, and they're quoting that person, and that prophet, and you know, and I'm talking about just a multitude of different religions. I mean, and this person, but no one wants to know like what Jesus said. And if they get to Jesus, they go, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus too. Really? Impossible. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. And you go round and round with them, and they say, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a good man. We believe he's a good prophet. Okay, if you believe Jesus was a good prophet, you believe that a prophet can't lie? You believe a prophet's word must come to pass? Oh, yeah, yeah, of course. Okay, we got a problem. Your prophets are saying the opposite of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father but through him. No one else. No other way. And you go on and talk about the words of Jesus with them, and they really don't believe in Jesus. They just believe in a bunch of things, but they don't believe in really anything except that which is fixing their fix, that which is satisfying their sinful desire. And so even today in the church, we have people heaping up for themselves teachers that will tell them. I mean, today we have this modern day movement that's been going on for some time now, but this movement of prosperity doctrine. What a just unbiblical doctrine. What is that? That isn't a doctrine. Prosperity doctrine. And where in the Bible does it say you come to Jesus and you're going to be rich? Well, if you listen to these guys teach, you'd think, man, that's what it's about. Yeah, you come across, I mean, yeah. And I mean, and they're fired up. You know, they're bouncing. And they're just, you can see them, they start getting revved up. And people, wow, this guy's anointed. That's not anointing. That's called sweat. It's not anointing. I can yell. You know, I can do that. It's not it doesn't make me anointed if I get up here and God said, and you know, give your money. That's not anointing. That's me yelling. And you know, it's sad because people look at it and go, wow, powerful. You know, and these guys are professionals. And let me tell you, they're making good money. You know, and that all fits into their doctrine, you see. It all works. But you know, Jesus didn't teach you'd be rich if you came to him. Jesus taught you'd suffer. They don't teach that. And you know what happens to so many people in those movements when they start suffering as they're going to? When they don't make the money they're supposed to? When it's because they are taught, it's the lack of their faith. They're devastated. They're shipwrecked. They're fables. They're unbiblical. They're fables. We need to make sure, listen, we're talking about eternal life. Amen. We're talking about God, who he really is, and who someone says he is. And if you're going to base your life on some man's teaching, you better make sure that that teaching is based upon the word of God. It's your life. It's my life. You're going to stand before God one day. You're not going to stand before, you know, that teacher. You're going to stand before God. And he's going to say, what did you do with my word? And you're going to say, well, I followed this person. Well, he said, but I gave you my word. And that person wasn't following my word. Well, Paul says it real clearly in Ephesians. He says there in Ephesians chapter 5. Now listen to these words because they're very serious. He says this, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Whoa. God's a loving God. God will, you know. No, listen, God said through the Apostle Paul, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of empty words, untrue words that had no true spiritual weight, they had no value, they had no truth, because of those, and people listening to them and taking heed to them, the wrath of God has come upon those that disobey God because they listen to empty words and don't listen to God's word. Wow. I mean, we're not playing around. We're not saying, you know, God's going to smack your hand. Say, you shouldn't have done that. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the true and living God. You know how many people have not made a little idol of God and put it on their mantle at home? But how many people have created a God into their own image? They fashioned and shaped a God to their suiting, to their fix. Hey, I want my God to be loving. I want my God to be forgiving. I want my God to let me do whatever I want and still accept me. So where can I find that God? They go search, they can find that God. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is loving. The God of the Bible is forgiving. And the God of the Bible says, and if you love me, and if you're forgiven, you'll keep my commandments. The God of the Bible is calling us to know his commandments, to keep them. The God of the Bible is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us his word. And he warns us. He warns us. How many verses have we already read tonight? And they're all just warnings. Look out for. Watch out. And there's more. There's more. If time would allow us, I mean, we could just go on and on and on through different verses about this very fact. But back to 1 John and going on here, there in verse 1 still. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false teachers or false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, verse 2, we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So the first test, he says, is that every person, every teacher, but notice he says spirit. Because again, behind the teacher is a spirit. All of us have a spirit. What spirit are we following? Now what he's saying is are you following the Holy Spirit or the spirit of the Antichrist? Because that's what he goes on to say there in part 2 of verse 3. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, the one that doesn't confess that Jesus came in the flesh, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So there's a spirit of the Antichrist, someone that's against the truth of Jesus Christ, though they're claiming Christ. John calls them the Antichrist. But it's a spirit of the Antichrist. It's a spirit that gets into people. It's ideas, it's philosophies, it's doctrines. Paul said it, the doctrines of demons. There's this demonic influence that is going on in people that is causing them to think a certain way. Do you realize every one of the cults are affected by and inspired of the devil? Oh, Satan is such a counterfeiter. He takes truth. You know, most heretics or most false teachers have a lot of truth in their messages. A lot. In fact, they have more truth than error. In fact, for some, you could say they probably have 90 to 95% truth. Especially those that use the Bible. But it's that 5% of error that ruins everything. And so it's deceitful because you think, wow, that's true. Yeah, the Bible says that. Well, yeah, okay. That's true. And that's why John says, hold on, beloved. Test the doctrines. You'll find out what spirit it is. If it's of the Holy Spirit, it will line up with the word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter there, in chapter 1, he says in verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines out of the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We already looked at this passage. But verse 20, I want you to see. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy came as these holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, we already read it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Scripture is given. It's given by God. It's breathed through men, these certain men, which we'll talk about in a minute, who those men are, and do those men still exist today, and can there be some things still spoken? And they're holy men of God. They're moved by the Holy Spirit. It's God breathing His Word. And so the importance of us having the Word of God is obviously of great importance. You know, without the Word of God, I'm totally lost. Without the Word of God, I've got no hope. The Word of God, and that's why you'll hear me week after week teaching the Word of God to you. It's what you need. It's what I need. I'm only giving you what I need because you're like me. We're all the same. We need the Lord and we need to know His Word. And so John says here that, verse 2 again, by this you know the Spirit of God. You know it's of the Spirit of God. How do I know if it's of the Spirit of God or of the spirit of man or the spirit of an antichrist or whatever title you might label you might put on the Spirit? But if it's not of God, it's not of God. That it doesn't line up with the Word of God. He says here that they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now that was a doctrine that, especially early forms of Gnosticism, that's exactly what the Gnostics denied. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That was one of their big things. And I'm not going to get into all the Gnostic arguments, just for the sake of time. And we did some of that when we did an introduction to the book. But ultimately, they deny that Jesus had come in the flesh. You know, it's interesting because throughout church history, there has been a repeated denial of that. But today, it's not so much a denial that Jesus came in the flesh, not so much of His humanity. You see, that's what they really dealt with, is His humanity. Many of them would agree with His deity. But you know, today, I mean, you look at the, you know, Newsweek, you look at, you know, the magazines out today, you look at the new books out, even in Christian bookstores, and it's the search for the historical Jesus. And it's not that Jesus wasn't a man. No, we know Jesus was a man, but that's all Jesus was. And so, and it's Satan, dude, he's so crafty, you know, it's like he flipped it. And now it's the divinity, that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was God. But, you know, they were saying similar things as well. And John, though here he says, test the spirits. Anyone that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Anyone that doesn't, isn't. But there in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So there the idea of the Son is called, that we ought to believe on the Son of God. The divine side. Now remember John, when he speaks of Son and when he speaks of the Father and the Son, in his gospel, there in chapter 5, verse 18, we've already looked at that before. There in chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. When he said in that culture, when Jesus said, God is my Father, or I'm the Son of God, in that culture, what was he saying? He was saying that he was divine. The people understood that. They picked up stones to stone him when he said that. They said, you're not only, you know, breaking the Sabbath there in John 5, verse 18, but you have committed blasphemy because you have made yourself equal with God the Father. Why? How did he do that? By saying, I'm the Son of God. So the Son of God isn't just some phrase. That's a very important phrase. And chapter 4, verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. And he in God. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says this through verse 13. He who believes, now again, we're on the Son, this idea of the divinity as well. I wanted to show you that both sides are here. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us, His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, these things I write to you. One of the reasons John wrote the book These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice that. You might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Because there were those that didn't. There are those that started that way, but those that didn't. There is such a need today for us to understand the importance of doctrine. It is so important. And I think that we can be lopsided in our Christianity. And I think based on our personalities and the way we're made up, many of us can maybe be lopsided on the side of love. You can never have too much love. But meaning that you have only love in your concept of love and you don't have doctrine, truth. Then others of us can be lopsided as all we have is truth. We don't have love. Now again, you can't have too much truth. It's not like, oh, I don't want any more truth. Too much. It's too much good doctrine. You know, got to stay away from that. You know, it's both. And that's what John's bringing out. Both. They're so important. So in the book of love, he starts talking about heresies and what good doctrine is and what you ought to be confessing and how you know you're saved. And so the importance of these two are so important. And church, can I say, there was a day and age earlier on that maybe our parents would have lived in, or our grandparents would have lived in, that you know what? The church was just conservative. And they didn't have to be so studied in these things. They should be, but they didn't. They made it because the pastors and the leaders and the authors of Christianity were putting out just good, solid Bible. But that's not where we live today. And we need to understand that. We don't live in that day and age. That's gone. Sorry to say. And it's sad. It's really sad. But we live in a day and age where you're so confused, you don't know who's who and what's what, and that's it, and that view, and this view, and that thing, and what's really... And, you know, I just would encourage you to put the books down and come back to the book. Just come back to the Word of God. Because this is what you need. And you're going to know error by truth. And you know how the analogy of, you know, when they teach a banker how to identify counterfeit money. And they do that by having the banker just handle true money. And then they'll throw a counterfeit in. After a while, they get the feel for what the true money feels like. They throw a counterfeit in, and then they grab that counterfeit, and they realize this is different. It's not like they train them, this is counterfeit money, this is counterfeit money, this is true money, this is true money. And then when something counterfeit comes in, it's like, oh, that's counterfeit. That's not true. And that's what we need to do. We need to know what truth is. When you know truth, you know what? You're going to go, that's not true. Because that's not what the Word of God says. And I know what the Word of God says. And this is what John says. He says, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? The Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the false teaching, the false teachers. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. He who is in you, who is that? The Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the enemy, the false teacher. And is he in you? That's the question. And if he is in you, then his word should abide in you. And the more and more his word abides in you, the greater and greater it's going to be for you. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And as Jesus Christ dwells in my heart, and as his word dwells in my heart, and I dwell in it, and I walk with him, you know what? I can spot heresy like that. It's just real easy. It's not like, oh, that's her. It's, yeah, that's not true. And even if I can't pinpoint it right then, right when I hear it, I just, you get your little, you know, spiritual feelers out. And you're just like, something's not right here. It's fishy. There's just something that doesn't sound right with what this guy or this gal is saying or this teacher. There's just something not right. That's because you're so filled with truth, you're feeling the counterfeit. It's something's off. And maybe there's a lot of right things, but something's real off in this. How important this is. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it's one of my life verses here in chapter 5 of Hebrews. And here in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 12 through 14, this is what it says. For though by this time, Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full aged, that is, they're a full age. Why? That is, by reason of use. That's how they became a full age. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Wow. So what do you mean, senses? I suggest you spiritual senses. And there's an exercising of them. There's a use. That is, by reason of use, they have exercised their spiritual senses so that they can say, that's good, that's not. That's of the Holy Spirit, and that's not. That's of the Lord, and that's not. And now I'm not saying going around judging, and we're like all super spiritual and going, ooh, you know, I got my, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, vibe going. This ain't of the Lord. I'm talking about, you know, the Word of God. I'm not talking about I feel. Now, there are times that God will give you discernment that you're just like, something's wrong here. It's not settling with me. And then you go and you study. You test it. And that's what John's saying. Don't believe everything. Test it. Now, Paul tells us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, he says, you know, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy, but test all things and hold fast to that is true. So I'm not to look down on prophecy or quench the Spirit, but I'm to examine it. I'm to test it. Now, why is it that these people in verse 14 here in Hebrews, why is it that they have their senses exercised? Because they are those that are full age. Because they, verse 13, for everyone who practices or partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Because they're unskilled in God's word. You know, there's many things we can be skilled in today. There's many things we can use our minds for today. There's many things that we can reason with today. And there's such a drive to do that in all of our hearts, to be skilled in something. And I want to challenge you to be skilled in the most important thing that you can ever be skilled in. That's the Word of God. And that's not just for a pastor. You know, before I was a pastor, I was becoming skilled in the Word of God. And that's probably why I became a pastor. And I'm not saying if you become skilled, you'll become one. Obviously, God had that call in my life. But my point is, whether I was going to be a pastor or not, I was in the Word. Because I need the Word of God, personally. I didn't do it so I could teach or sound good or look cool or, you know, have a Bible verse for every question that came my way or, you know, just look real spiritual. But because I knew I needed God's Word. And I knew I needed it bad. Because it was my life. And I became skilled in the word of righteousness. And I began to say, no, that's off. You know, and to be able to put my finger on that. And that's what John is saying. John is saying that God who dwells in you is greater than Satan and greater than his work that's going on in the world. So I don't need to fear. I don't need to be all worried. Am I falling? Am I saved? Am I getting the word of God? Know it. Live it, and you'll be fine. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Who's they? The false teachers. Those that are falling, those that were once a part of the church have gone out. They're of the world. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. And let me tell you, the world is hearing those that are turning their backs on the Word of God in the church today. And the world is saying, now you guys are reasonable. You guys, and I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true, genuine Church of Jesus Christ, is going to be greatly persecuted in this nation. Open our eyes. Look what's going on. What are we looked at? We are the narrow-minded, fundamental, unloving, judgmental Bible believers. And if you're a Bible believer, you're that. If you like really believe the Bible, that it is the absolute authority of God, That we don't go outside of it. We don't change it. We don't go, well, times have changed, and therefore that verse doesn't really necessarily mean what that says. Let's just kind of turn it around, or let's kind of take it out, and or let's just kind of forget it's there. And let's just not bring it up. And let's just be, you know, political now. And let's just, you know, be a part of the ecumenical movement that's happening. Let me tell you. And you know what you're looked at and I'm looked at? You guys are just narrow-minded. You're right. My mind is narrowed to the Bible. You're right. I am narrow-minded. I'm not just broad. I don't just go, yeah, whatever. Oh, what's that idea you have? Or what's that thought? I am narrow-minded to the mind of God. I'm sorry. His mind, though, ain't narrow. Yours is. But I'm narrow-minded then, I guess. And you're judgmental. No, God is going to judge this world. Oh, see, there it is. Well, you're right. And one day it's going to happen. But what are you going to do, church? What are we going to do? We're going to be persecuted. Or we're going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. And I don't think you are. And if you do, I'm going to persecute you. No. We're not going to compromise. We love God. Amen. Jesus said this would happen. We have been blessed in a country that we've had freedom of speech, that we've had freedom of religion. Well, let me tell you, unless God does a worldwide revival, or at least a nationwide revival, starting in the church and bringing people back to the Word of God, which I don't doubt He can do, and I don't stop praying for. I pray for that. I'm not a, you know, doom gloom preacher. Like, it's over. It is, yeah. No, I believe in God. I believe He can do things. And that's why I'm in the pulpit. And that's why I believe we're still alive. And I believe we're to be lights. And we're to love God and go out and pray and share and be what God's called us to be. But I'm just saying the reality is I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this. If something doesn't change radically, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be looked at as the just problem. I really do believe that the rapture of the church will be the world looking in and saying, because I believe as the time goes on, I believe there is, I believe the scene is just being sketched right now and things are being so prepared. And I believe that we are going to become the biggest thorn into the world's side, the church, the church that's the fundamental Bible-believing church. We're going to become a massive thorn in the world's side. And then there's going to be the other church, the church that says they're a church, but loves the world and accepts the world and you know, brings the world in and has all, you know, the popular people of the world, you know, on their pulpits and everything's cool and just totally lukewarm, totally compromised. The Word of God is just left to the side. And I believe, and they're going to look at us and go, you're the problem. And I believe God is going to rapture us out. And when He does, the world's going to rejoice. I really do. I believe they're going to rejoice, and they're going to have some new age idea of why the church is gone. Now, I mean, this is just an idea I have. I mean, I could be dead wrong. We'll find out, won't we? You know, this is recorded forever in heaven. There's an angel writing in a book right now. But, you know, and again, I'm not prophesying or anything like that right now. I'm just saying, look at the word. The scene is being set. And I could see the world just going, okay, finally, you know, and I believe that there's this whole alien movement and this new age thing. And, you know, they could be saying, you know, like, you, the aliens took them out and set us free. And they'll go on because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period isn't the mighty wrath of God. It seems to be, you know, a thief comes in the night and some things probably will happen, but ultimately the world will just go on and they'll accept the Antichrist and he'll be raised up and there will be all this and then the wrath of Almighty God will be unleashed on this earth like never before and it will be a horrible, horrible 3.5 years. And I truly believe we won't be here. But the world doesn't want us. The world can't hear us. And that's what John says, verse 6. He says, "For we are of God." Now, the "we" here, I believe, is the apostles. You could say it's the church, but I think more specifically, it's the apostles. And you'll see why I say that. We are of God. He who hears God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, that's a heavy statement. Spirit of truth, spirit of error. By what? How? What's the test then? Test the spirits. How do I test? Well, this is the test. The test is that if we are of God, if the apostles are of God, then he who knows God hears us. Now, when you say apostles, let me change the word apostles for the word, because for the word of God. Because the apostles represent the word of God. That's what they do. I do not believe that there are apostles running around today and that are still alive. And that are, it's not an ongoing office. Now, we're short on time, or I would go into some of the reasons why and what that looks like. But let me just say in brief, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, the apostles, chapter 2, like verse 20, 21, the apostles are the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets. Okay, those two words, apostle and prophet, they are used three times in the book of Ephesians. That's the first time. So they're called the foundation to the church. Okay, I suggest by the very analogy that it's something that is laid that everything is built on, a foundation. Okay, even if you haven't done construction and don't know anything about building a house, or like me about building a block wall or something that all need foundations, you can understand the concept. You don't put a foundation on the roof. The foundation goes under, the foundation is laid, you're done with the foundation, then you build on it. You don't even see the foundation. It's just everything rests on top, and the foundation obviously is the most important thing. So they're the foundation, the apostles and prophets. It goes on to say in chapter 3, which is just verses later, there in the book of Ephesians, brings the word up to, again, apostles and prophets, connecting those words. And he says there that they receive the mystery, the revelation, the word of God, that when you read, you might understand the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is the gospel. They receive the new covenant. They receive the word of God. Paul makes it real clear there. And then in chapter 4, the third time these two words are used is chapter 4, verse 11, which is the important one. Because there is where we have the fivefold office, if you would, of the church. You have apostles. It says he's given some to the church to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Okay. Without going into too much detail, I believe that there's really four offices there, because I believe the pastor and teacher are one, based on a Greek word that connects them, the word "and" that's used there. It's different than the other ones. But anyways, the pastor and teacher is one. That's one office. The other one is an evangelist. That leaves the other two, apostles and prophets. I suggest to you, apostles and prophets are the foundation, according to the book of Ephesians. And if you read it in its context, apostles and prophets lay the foundation. And what is that? According to chapter 3, it's the revelation. It's the word of God. And think about it. The apostles and prophets give the evangelist and the pastor teacher the word of God to preach from, to preach the gospel from. And so God raised up these men, these apostles, and he established his word through them. These holy men of God, these are the ones that were moved by the Holy Spirit besides the Old Testament, but we're talking New Covenant. These are the ones that wrote down. This is what John's saying. He's saying, we, the apostles, which represents to you and I the word of God. You could write it this way. The word of God is of God. He who knows God hears the word of God. He who does not know God does not hear the word of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By the word of God we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because this is what... It would be really arrogant for me to stand up here and say this. And it would almost sound like a cult leader, wouldn't it, if I stood up here and said this. We are of God, and he who hears us is of God, and if you don't hear us, you're not of God. I don't have the authority to say that. John could, because he was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. I have the authority to say, he who hears the word of God is of God, and he who does not hear the word of God is not of God, period. I can say that with absolute clarity, with absolute conviction, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's absolute healthy doctrine. That's what we're talking about, and that's what we base things, and that's what we test things on, the word of God. Brothers and sisters, when you hear some new idea, I want you to go back to not a book that's telling you about it. I want you to go back to the Word of God and see if you'd find it in a simple reading of the Scriptures. And if you don't, then, you know, it's probably not true. You know, it's something that this new idea. Well, what's new is usually not true. It's something that we just need to understand. There's nothing new under the sun. it's just another fable. It's just another thing. It's just the Word of God. Do you realize that my son, who's 8 years old, could sit down, as him and I have done, and read 1 John, and basically he gets what the message is? God is love, Daddy. God is light. We're to confess our sins, and He'll forgive us. He gets it. Maybe he doesn't get all the details. He's only 8. He's just learning how to read. But he gets it. How many of us can sit down tonight before we go to sleep and read this book and say, wow, it's pretty clear. Walk in darkness, you're not of God. Walk in the light, you are. You love God, then you'll love your brother. If you don't love your brother, something's wrong. There's the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. It's clear. It's not like, oh, I'm confused. There's nothing to be confused about. If the Spirit of God abides in you, and the Word of God abides in you through the Spirit of God, then you're going to be in the truth, and you're going to walk in the truth. But if the Spirit of God doesn't abide in you, you'll accept anything and everything. And we live in a time, in a day and age, where we need to heed the Word of God. So I exhort us tonight to take that which we already know, but I exhort you to listen to what's going on in our world concerning the church. Open your ears up a little bit. Maybe open up your eyes. Maybe you're just, you know, because if you're just in our church, stuck in a sense, you know, with what we do, we love God, we teach the Bible, things are healthy, things are good. And you think everyone's like this. They're not. They don't think like this. Pick up the paper and read it. Find out what's going on. And I just say that to you just to realize, listen, we live in perilous times. Amen. Paul said they would come. They're here. Men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money. On and on we can go. Perilous times. We live in times where the Word of God is not exalted. I want to encourage you to have a walk with Jesus Christ that is awesome. And that walk would include a simple love for God with an absolute love for His Word. As you read the Word of God, I just pray the pages of our Bibles are worn out. And I pray they're tear-stained because it's a love letter. And we're just drinking in it and we're just loving our God. And we're just learning of Him and growing in Him and knowing Him. And I pray everything I ever teach from this pulpit, it just drives you back to Jesus and drives you into the Word. Because whatever I've said tonight, you should test. And you see if it's truth. You see if it's Bible. And you know what? There's empty philosophies of men. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, do not be cheated through vain and empty philosophies of the world, of men. They'll rip you off. They'll take your joy from you. They'll take the simplicity of Jesus. They'll take everything that you have. And they'll take away your Bible. Stick to it. Stay with it. The fables, let them be fables. Stay with truth. Enjoy the Lord. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to read Greek. Those things are great if God's called you to it, and they're wonderful and helpful. We do need those men in the church. But you just need Jesus, and you need His Word, and it's real clear, and you just need to love it and obey it and trust Him. And you need to ask this question with everything that comes down through your life. What's the Bible say about that? That's all you need. If you do that, you're going to be safe. What's the Bible say about that? What's my Bible say about that? And again, if you're in it and loving it, you're going to know. You're going to go, that's Bible. That's not Bible. That's different. And you're going to know right away. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for how true it is and how much, Lord, You've given to us through it. And we just pray tonight that You'd fill our hearts with Your Holy Spirit and You'd teach us, God, more and more of Yourself. Lord, that we would be lovers of You, lovers of Your Word. That, Lord, even as the psalmist declared that Your Word would be a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, that we'd hide Your Word in our hearts, that we wouldn't sin against You. Lord, that we would exalt Your Word as You do, even higher than Your name. That we just lift it up and we would, Lord, not walk in the path of, Lord, the fool, but we would meditate in Your Word day and night, that we might be a tree planted by the rivers of water that would bear much fruit. And even in times of drought, our leaves wouldn't wither. And Lord, in everything we do, we'll prosper spiritually. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sweetness of it. Give, Lord, I pray, each and every one of us a craving, just an absolute, unquenchable thirst for your word. Yes. Stir our hearts. We're dead, God. Stir us up. Yes. Lord, awaken us, Lord, in that area. Lord, maybe some of us here tonight have been there and aren't there. Help us to return to our first works, God, of our salvation, when we just worshiped, not caring about anything else but Jesus. Not caring about how we sounded or how the worship team sounded or who was there or who wasn't there. But Lord, just about Jesus. And how we just lifted up that Bible and picked it up and just devoured it because we loved it. Not because we had to do it. But it was love. And so bring us back to our first love. For Lord, we've fallen and we pray we would return. God, don't remove your lampstand from amongst us, for we need you right now, Lord, more than we've ever need you, or at least we see that and understand it. Lord, we need you in the church, and we pray for revival, God. We pray that you would stop, Lord, just the deceitful lies, God, of the enemy and the churches, God, that are turning from your word and going after the false spirits and false doctrines. I pray right now that you would cause their churches to be emptied out, God, of the genuine believers, that they would just see it and they would leave. And God, that they would be found in a place where they'd be fed. Lord, feed your sheep. Lord, I pray that even as Jeremiah said, God, you'd raise up shepherds after your own heart that would teach your people in all truth and knowledge. And Lord, you said to Hosea that, or through Hosea, that your people perish from lack of knowledge. Because the priests go on not teaching the people. I pray, God, that your people would be fed and taught. And I pray for our church, God, that there would be no room here, Lord, for error concerning your word. If there is, or when there is, that, Lord, you would deal with it quickly and there'd be repentance found. God, I pray that we would never compromise. That we'd never turn away from the sweetness of your word. God, I pray that you would truly anoint myself and those that teach here, the pastors and teachers, that you, God, would just anoint us, God, to lead and feed your sheep. God, we need your help. We live in perilous times. Don't let us be deceived by any means. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as leaders to be, Lord, in your word personally and privately. God, more and more and more. And that we would find you, Jesus, and meet with you and love you and walk close to you. And we pray for the utmost integrity, Lord, in our leaders. And God, in our church in general, that we would just be a people that are honoring and pleasing to you, God. So be glorified and be magnified in your church. Right now, Lord, we pray you'd bless the communion. God, as we gather, Lord, though we might be few, God, we are strong in you. And you that are in us is greater than he that's in the world. And so, Lord, I pray you'd anoint this worship time. Just pour out your spirit. Just bless us, God. Just fill us. Just fill us. We need to be filled. So fill us, God. Move amongst us, Lord. I pray your gifts would be unleashed here tonight, God, and we'd minister to one another in your spirit. And God, that you'd minister to us. I pray in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup that our eyes would be open to your person, Lord. Your work at Calvary. Your coming. God, just refresh our hearts. We thank you, Lord. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.